Well, we are continuing on a series of messages about being people of the Spirit. And today, before we've been focusing on the fruit of the Spirit, because even as we move into the gifts of the Spirit this morning, and more kind of an introduction to the gifts of the Spirit, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 12, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles. Hopefully highlighting some of the key points that Paul brings about here. That we understand that we need the gifts of the Spirit, which are in a sense the power of the Spirit at work in us and through us, but those must function for them to truly be effective and do what God desires for them to do as the Spirit enables us and we're used by the Spirit in this way. They must be grounded in the fruit of the Spirit, particularly in love. And I think God was very intentional in this as he guided the Apostle Paul in writing this letter to the church in Corinth, that as he starts talking about spiritual gifts, right smack in the dab of that is chapter 13. Now, most times, 1 Corinthians 13 is what, you know, they'll draw on that when we go to a wedding. How many of you have heard at least part of that chapter read is in weddings? I think it may have even been part of our wedding when Kelly and I got married back when the dinosaurs still roam the earth. But it's the love chapter. But it's strategically placed there as that reminder. All the power in the world becomes fruitless or empty if it's not used and motivated by love. Because I have to do is look around in this world and see what happens when power is used for the wrong motivations. As we look here in Corinthians, and Lord willing, this is going to be our focus as we do work through the gifts of the Spirit. Again, the desire for this message series in my heart is just when we look at what's going on in the world, and many times the struggle that we see church, and sometimes big C church here, not just individual churches, though it is individual churches that struggle, but maybe at least within America, we hear a lot more about churches that have plateaued or are declining than churches that are growing. And so often programs are good. We need systems. But ultimately, I think what's happened is in the church in America, we have fallen back on our, if we build it bigger, if we build it better, if our worships are more like better concerts, or we try to compete with the world in our music. And I'm not saying there shouldn't be excellence. We do the best we can. And I'm not saying anything necessarily bad about those, but I think we forgot this fundamental that we are called to be people of God, people of the Spirit, who bear the character of Christ, and through us the power of Christ manifests itself in this world. And that is how we are going to reach a generation, and generations of our neighbors and friends and family who, when you say to them, but the Bible says, and they're going to look at you and say, oh, it's a book written by people long ago, it's totally irrelevant. There is that respect for the authority. But if you go back to the book of Acts, the end of the Gospels, Luke says, is it Luke or Mark? I forget now. But it talks about how they went and proclaimed the gospel, the message about Jesus, the Lord testifying or speaking to the truthfulness of the message by the miracles and the power of the Spirit that was manifested. I think that's what it's going to take to reach reach people that, to a sense, the philosophies of this world that we face now. It was tough enough when we moved from a Christian deism to a naturalism viewpoint where basically even if there is God, he created stuff and then he left us alone and just put it all in order. And so everything's material. Everything can be explained through science or there's some rational explanation. They take the supernatural out of it. And each progression from that just moves further and further away from the truth that God is the creator of all things. And that there is a spiritual realm and that God is active in our world today. To the place now where, and even deconstructionism, which is the big fancy term, people who basically have come up with philosophy struggle to really summarize its arguments. But it's to the place now where I liken it to the end of the book of Judges where it says every man did what was right in his own eyes. Deconstructionism basically says that there are multiple realities out there, kind of like Marvel Universe now with the multiverse. How confusing is that, right? Though the Spider-Man movie was fun. But their argument basically is, truth is what is truth for me. There is no absolute truth. There is nothing that you can go to say, this is authority, this is truth. My truth is my truth is your truth, and if they happen to meet somewhere in the middle, that's fine, but that's okay, because that's the only truth that's out there is what's true to me, what's real to me. I'm my own little universe. And if you don't agree with me, well, then you're just not a part of my universe. I mean, they've gotten to the place where the ultimate thing, you can't even carry on a conversation. Because, oh, well, that's your reality. And mine's just as valid as yours. But when God comes into the picture, and I think of examples on some of our college campuses where Chi Alpha has, they just put up little booths where it says, looking for answers. And they're praying and asking God, work through us. And some amazing things, and some of the gifts, we're not going to go into detail on the gifts today. We're going to look at them more closely, again, laying a foundation for the gifts here. But where they have seen college students come to faith in Jesus because people are kind of looking for answers. They're looking, and so they'll come up and they'll start talking to them, and the Holy Spirit, just those words of wisdom, words of knowledge, supernatural insights into what's going on. And the kids themselves, the Christians there are kind of, I don't know why we're amazed, but I know I'm always amazed when God works through me that way. But all of a sudden, God's starting to drop things into their hearts and into their minds. Oh, well, you're mad because this is what's going on in your family. And well, how did you, did you Google me or something? No, but God knows what's going on. And that proof that here's somebody that they don't know that's telling them the details of what's going on in their lives and what's messing them up and what they're dealing with as a gift of the Spirit. Well, that's kind of hard to argue with. Well, you're saying this is God? Well, God's in my reality now. He's not just, it's God invading their lives through the power of His Spirit. And that is a powerful witness that is hard to deny. They might run from it, but they can't deny it. That's why we need to be people of the Spirit. Because we need God to work powerfully in our lives, and we need God to work powerfully through our lives to touch a world that is in such need. Okay, that actually wasn't in the introduction, but there you go. You got it. As we look here in Corinthians, Paul is writing to a church that excelled in spiritual gifts. The problem wasn't the lack of spiritual gifts. Their problem was how they were being used. They were being used to define spirituality. They were actually being used to create separatism within the church. Well, you go back and it all fits together. Paul in chapter 3 says, okay, some of you are saying I'm of Paul, and others are saying I'm of Peter, and I'm of Apollos, and others, well, we just follow Jesus. But it was causing division within the church. The gifts should not cause division. Actually, the gifts function from the unity of the body of Christ. That's what he's going to deal with here in 1 Corinthians 12. But it's not a badge you wear, well, I have this gift, that makes me spiritual. Which I think is why sometimes just a little side, you know, parentheses note to those of us who have been in the faith for a while. We all know of people that God used mightily, and I think it's because they had faith and were obedient when the Spirit was speaking. But then you find out they're going, well, how could God use, how could they be used so mightily in the gifts of the Spirit when they had this going in their lives in secret? They were leading this sinful lifestyle in secret. And how can God, well, because I think, one, the Spirit gives the gifts to whom he will, but two, the gift, our side of that is to function by faith and obedience. And sometimes I think even, I mean, honest, I mean, candid times here. There have been times when I've not followed, walked with the Lord as closely as I should have, and yet when I sensed him moving, I was obedient and stepped out in faith, and he used me even at times when probably you might have looked at my life and say, well, you're not really where you should be with the Lord. I think part of that is God's graciousness. It's part of the reason why they're called the charismata or grace gifts. They're gifts of God's grace. So, you know, hopefully our lifestyle, that's where the fruit of the Spirit comes in. If the fruit is in our lives, then the gifts become all that much more powerful. Anyway, I know I like what Dr. Horton said about this. Stanley Horton, one of the leading theologians of the Assemblies of God, and actually Pentecostal movement, has gone on to be with the Lord, but in his book, What the Bible Says About the Holy Spirit, still a really good, if you're thinking, well, what's a good book out there? If you can find this, Dr. Horton's really good at explaining things in easier terms, even though he's one of these brilliant theological minds. He can explain things on, you know, kind of like, how many of you hate when you go to the doctor and they start throwing around all these terms like, you know, and you just sit there and you nod like, And that's why I like to take Kelly along and I'm going, okay, translate that for me. You have a sore throat. Oh, okay. Why didn't the doctor say that? Well, he did. Not where I could So Dr. Horton's good at explaining things on our level. He says this, God always begins where people are, gives them as much as their faith is able to receive, and leads them on. That's why necessarily being used of the gifts is not truly a sign of holiness, one's holiness or spiritual maturity. Again, these gifts operate by grace. It's God's choosing and faith, which is our obedience. And that's implied in the Greek word most commonly used to describe the gifts, which is charismata, which means freely and graciously given gifts. So the gifts bear witness to the goodness of God, not necessarily to the goodness of those who receive them. So today we're going to focus on laying a basic understanding of the source, the purpose, and the motivation for the exercise of the gifts of the Spirit as we work our way through 1 Corinthians 12. And Paul's emphasis Paul's emphasis here is that the gifts come from the Spirit. They are the work of God. Because in 1 Corinthians 12, there are three lists of spiritual gifts. We don't often think of it that way, nor we normally think of the nine in the early part of the chapter, but there are actually three lists of gifts here. But he doesn't give it, they're not given in any certain classifications or categories. His point is that whatever the need of the church, the Spirit has a gift to meet it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, here we go. First, we're verses 1 through 3, and I'm going to read out of the New International Version today. And if you want to follow along, these are your pew Bibles, if you don't already have something open. Verses 1 through 3. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced or led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. The first principle that Paul is bringing out to us here is that the Spirit will always honor Jesus. If you ever wonder, was that a gift of the Spirit or was that the human spirit? Just somebody speaking out of their own spirit? When it's the Holy Spirit, he's always going to exalt and lift up Jesus. And it's truly, and the last part of that, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. He's not saying people can't say the words Jesus is Lord. But that true confession of faith that results in transformation and salvation is the work of the Spirit. As the Spirit quickens our heart so that by faith we receive the truth of the gospel and say yes to God, that rebirth, Jesus talked about it as being born of the Spirit, being born from above. It's I forget which writer now, maybe it was Paul again, writing to Timothy, talks about the regeneration of the Spirit. The Spirit is always at work to honor Jesus, whether it's bringing us to a faith in Jesus Christ as we hear the good news, or as the Spirit is working through people, the Spirit is always going to honor Jesus. Horton here, I'm going to refer back to him, he makes this comment, there is encouragement here for us also. We need never be afraid to seek the Holy Spirit and his gifts. Yielding to him will never lead us astray, for he will always exalt Jesus and honor his lordship. The exercise of the gifts of the Spirit become an opportunity to bring honor to Jesus. One of the things that sometimes we're afraid of when it comes to God beginning to stir our hearts, the Spirit starting to move on our hearts, is, oh, what if I get it wrong? I don't want to. Well, if the Spirit's truly leading you, then, and honest, it's a learning process. As we learn to better yield our hearts and our minds and our physicality to the Spirit to use us, when the Spirit's leading us, it will always bring honor to Jesus. There's some other things in here that when we get later on that God put in there. For one thing is, again, there have been times I've held back, you know, felt the Spirit prompting, and well, what if I get it wrong, or is it really the right time? And I don't know whether you want to say I quenched the Spirit, but I didn't step out in faith at times. But one of the safeguards there is that the body is to judge a manifestation of the gift. So it's kind of like a safety net, especially when we don't always get it right when we first start. There is a learning curve there. But the beautiful thing is there will be instruction, loving instruction. And if you're, well, what if I mess up? Well, it'll be okay. Because the gifts are to be judged. True story. My youth pastor, I'll save that for when we get there. I'll save that one for when we get there. But the Spirit will always honor Jesus. Verses 4 through 6 Paul brings out here that the gifts point to the unity of the Trinity and that it's God working together in these gifts. Verses 4 through 6, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all people. There is that unity of the Trinity. And again, I had a conversation with one of the young men up at the teen center this week about the Trinity. I'm not even sure how we got there. And I said, it's really kind of a hard thing to understand. But here, Paul, you know, there's no argument here with the Corinthians. He's taught them, you know, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that the gifts work within the unity of the Trinity. They're in harmony, they're in cooperation through the Spirit, through these spiritual gifts. The Spirit is the source of the gifts, which are expressed in serving the Lord Jesus, that reveal the many ways in which God is at work in our world. And when we are willing to yield to the Spirit in faithful obedience to his leading, his gifts can be manifested through us. In a sense, we get to be co-laborers with God as we allow the Spirit to work through us to to manifest the power and the goodness of God to others. It's an amazing thing. God working together, working through us to make a difference in this world. The next point of this chapter that Paul brings out is that the Spirit gives the gifts to help others. That's the purpose. And it's the Spirit at work here, beginning at verse 7 through verse 11. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And that's his point, is given for the common good or to help others. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. See, the purpose of all these gifts, of all the gifts of the Spirit, is to help others. Now, unfortunately, we in the church world tend to, I think, be too much influenced by the world, and we tend to make heroes of people who are used in the gifts. But the purpose is not to signify the spirituality of the one being used in the gifts, but the graciousness and goodness of God who works in the lives of people. Because the Spirit is going to use those gifts to honor and glorify Jesus. Now, this may be a little bit of a flawed illustration, but I was thinking about it. The gifts are like tools that the Spirit uses. And you don't necessarily, you're thankful for the tool, but the person who's using it normally doesn't get a lot of, you know, oh, he's amazing. And I was thinking when we were helping drywall that day up at the Habitat House, and it's neat to drive by, and you don't see as much progress because everything's inside now, but hanging drywall, I was there with my little limp arm holding tape measures. I don't know that I did a whole lot, but I was there. But Kurt had this neat little tool. I'd never seen it before. Hanging drywall, and you know how any of you ever hung drywall and had to cut a piece more than once because you measured and you measured twice, and for like where the socket holes go, or you know, trying to frame out a door, go around a door or a window or something, and messed it up. He had I don't even know what was it called, Lance? Do you remember? Some sort of a drill saw or something, but we'd hang it up there, and he'd kind of put a mark where, okay, this is where the outlet hole is, and just zoop, zoop. But once the drywall was up, he could just kind of use the two-by-fours to help him frame these things out. Zip, 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 zip. It was done. I don't think we had to recut one piece of drywall. It was amazing. But there's a tool that was very useful. Kurt knew how to use it very well. But in the long run, here's a guy that knows how to use a useful tool well. That's wonderful. But ultimately, the purpose was to put the drywall up to help get the house finished. When God uses us, it's for the purpose of building up and helping others. The Spirit uses us through the gifts of the Spirit to do something good for others. It's not about us. It's about God who's doing the work through us. The source of these gifts is the Spirit, who alone decides which gift each person should have. Now, later in this chapter, Paul is going to encourage believers to desire the most helpful gifts. He doesn't really define those, but I think his thought, or the thinking behind this, is the most helpful gifts are the ones that the Spirit gives to address the needs of the moment. You know, if somebody's needing healing, you're asking God, okay, Lord, may you move, may the gifts of the Spirit of healing flow today. One of the areas that sometimes I've had a lot of discussions with people about, that there sometimes a struggle is how we consider people who are used in various gifts. And this will come out in chapter 14 when it talks about if there's not an interpreter there, then the one who feels like they should give him a message in tongues should be quiet. Well, wait a minute, but these gifts, and in the various lists of the gifts, some gifts point to those who more or less have a regular ministry in some of the gift or gifts, such as most churches. We just know from experience that if there's a message in tongues given, probably most people are thinking, oh, well, probably this person or that person or that person is going to give the interpretation. It's somebody that's learned to step out in faith as they sense the Spirit moving upon their heart, and they're used often in that gift of interpretation. Now, does the gift necessarily reside with that person? No, but they're known for being someone that is used in that gift often. But there are others that point to that single manifestation of a gift in a particular gathering. For example, can't talk today. Example, these lists that Paul gives includes both prophets and prophecy. Well, there are people that I think God calls. Matter of fact, that's one of the gifts of the church, ministry gifts, is God raises people up who are prophets. Now, again, we tend to think of the guy out there holding the sign, the end is near. Prophecy usually has a whole lot more to do with foretelling, proclamation of the message of God, than necessarily foretelling, though that can be a part of that gift of prophecy. We see it in the book of Acts. Agabus, I think it's chapter 11, comes to the church in Antioch and says, there's going to be a famine. God's going to send a famine. And so the Christians, especially around in Judea and that area, Jerusalem, and so the Christians there responded to that prophecy, gave gifts to send to help out brothers and sisters, the church in Judea and Jerusalem, who they knew it was going to be tough when the famine came. So that was a case where prophecy was kind of a foretelling, but more often than not, it's the same Agabus later will come back and meet Paul, and as the prophets sometimes did back then, takes Paul's belt, wraps his own hands up, ties his hands together, and says, this is what the Spirit says, the owner of this belt is going to be taken and bound by the Gentiles in Jerusalem. Well, that was a foretelling, but also a foretelling. So there's that, but there are times that people may be used by the Spirit in a worship service to proclaim the message that the Spirit has for people that day, but it might be something they may only do once in a while. It's not a gift that normally you would look at them and say, oh, God uses that person in prophecy a lot, or God has called them to be a prophet. So there are those distinctions, and even at times how they're listed in the lists of the gifts of the Spirit, where some seem to be more something that a person does regularly as part of a ministry, and then those kind of one-time shots as the Spirit decides how these gifts are distributed. Well, the next portion of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul points out that the gifts are intended to bring unity, harmony, and care within the body of Christ. Beginning in verse 12, it says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many members, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by this one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, each one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body. Excuse me. But that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed I'm getting into the next section here. But the gifts are intended to bring unity, harmony, and care within the body of Christ. Which, as you look at Corinthians as a whole, especially 1 Corinthians, one of the problems Paul is dealing with here are people who are using spirituality to form their own little cliques or groups or divisions within the church. Oh, we're really spiritual. They come, but they're not really spiritual. Or we have these gifts, and that sets us above those who maybe have a lesser gift. I mean, even so much so that, you know, in chapter 11, just before he starts dealing with this, he's dealing with celebrating the Lord's Supper, which often was done as part of what they would call a love feast, or we'd call it a fellowship meal. You get together, you have dinner, you celebrate communion, and you celebrate a meal together. But what was happening is they weren't being considerate of one another. Many slaves came to faith in Christ. They didn't always have the freedom to come and go as they wanted. So here are people that, you know, they're coming, they're eating all the food up, they're drinking everything in sight. And so when their brothers and sisters who are slaves, literal slaves, are showing up, there's no food for them, there's nothing for them. They're not being considerate of one another. They're not displaying the unity that is supposed to be within the body of Christ. We're all equal in Christ. Because we all enter the same way, by faith in Jesus Christ through the work of the Spirit and regeneration. There's not one among us who can stand up and say, oh, I'm better or I'm more important than anybody else. Nobody. Not even the pastor. Woo-hoo. So Paul is bringing this point out. We forget. We need each other. And we're all a part of one another. When, to me, I think that's something that's so vital. And I think that's part of being people of the Spirit. And I see it happening. I mean, I've seen it happen, and I continue to see it happen. As we've had different ones among us who have walked through various battles. I'm so thankful that those who are obedient, that God puts things on their hearts and they follow through. Sometimes it's not always easy. I'm going to brag on Pam a little bit here. I know, was it last year? Yeah, last year. God put it on her heart to be an encourager, which, by the way, is one of the gifts of the Spirit, being an encourager. And to do that through sending a thank you card out each day to people in our church, people in our life, people in the community, just to a variety of people. I am so thankful for you because what God's doing in your life, or how God is using you. And if you talk to Pam, she'll tell you about how she's thinking she was an encourager, but God worked mightily in her own heart through that. But see, she was thinking, and you know, if anybody could be, for what, bless her heart, and we keep praying for Pam, because she's walked through her own battles, and yet God put it in her heart, and she was obedient to do that. That's the body of Christ. That's where we stand together, we walk together, and again, I see it so much. That different ones who've walked through different things that probably, you know, they don't usually get mentioned in church. A lot of times it's in the background, and other people may not notice it, but God sees that, and that's what he intends. And that's what the gifts of the Spirit are for. Because the truth is, and unless you, I don't know whether to say you're really blessed or what, if you haven't been through one of those seasons of life where there are times you're thinking, God, I just can't do this anymore. I don't know how to pray. God, I just feel like giving up. And what does God do? He sends a brother or sister in Christ who prays with us, who, you know, steps up. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where people just show up at your door with three or four bags of groceries when you were thinking, how am I going to feed my kids tonight? That is what the gifts are for. Because ultimately, those are our true expressions of love when you stand and walk through something, a tough time with a brother or sister in Christ, because they're a brother and sister in Christ and their family in Christ. And there have been times in my life where I would say that maybe I felt closer to my church family, those who are related to by the blood of Christ, than my natural blood kin. But these point to how God changes our lives. And they're a witness to our world. Who wants to go to a place where they're arguing about what color the carpet should be, or they're fighting about this, or they're fighting about that? Man, I can go to work. Well, I can't go to work, but you know, most people can go to work and deal with that kind of nonsense. But you walk into a place where there's a true sense of love, a true friendship, a true caring that is more than words. And that's attractive to people who are hurting and alone and feel like, is there any hope? Is there any help out there? It's one of the ways God helps us reach out to those who are outside of the church. See, every part of the body is needed and vital to the healthy functioning of the whole body. We cry together. We laugh together. And there, again, there's so many stories of this. We had some friends who moved to the Naperville, Illinois area. God used a family, Bob Schmidtgall and his family, many years ago. They just started out as a little church plant, and God blessed that work. And oh, I think at the time of the story, the church was running 3,000, 4,000, maybe 5,000 people. And they were believers, and they were moving to the area. I don't even know why, but here's Pastor Schmidtgall, this pastor of this huge church. I think he was assistant district superintendent in Illinois at the time. I mean, from a worldly viewpoint, he's up there, right? He's one of the high mucky mucks. Well, he had heard in their conversations at staff meeting that this family was moving into town and was planning on coming to the church. And he was kind of, had been to a meeting or something and just thought, I'll just drive by and see him. And they're in the middle of moving into their house. And here's this high mucky muck that instead of, he walks up and introduces himself, hey, glad you moved to the community, excited that you want to be, you know, you're looking at being a part of our church, and starts picking up and toting boxes into the house. You know, oh, but he's a pastor. Well, you know what? He had a servant's heart. Here was a way, simple way, he could help somebody else, and he wasn't too good to do it. Or didn't think of himself as, well, I'm the pastor of a big church. I'm not going to get my hands dirty. And you know what? That made such a huge impression upon our friends and reminded them, here's somebody the world would look at that is successful and powerful, and yet he was willing, in a sense, to do what Jesus did, humble himself and serve others. See, that's what the gifts are intended to be, is to show that unity and love that we have as the body of Christ for one another. The last part of this chapter, verses 27 through 31. And here's where he says, earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. Again, verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, those also having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? And the answer to each of these questions is no. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. Now, some see this list here in order of value. And it may be. It's one of those things, it's hard to argue one way or another. But even if it's true, the last gift, speaking in unknown languages and the interpretation of those is still of those languages, is still important and necessary for the body to be wholly functioning and ministering as it's supposed to. Again, to quote from Dr. Horton, he makes this comment, God has purposely given different gifts and ministries to different people. He wants us to realize we need each other. The Holy Spirit wants to use every member and bring in all the variety that will build the church in unity. Folks, it's one of the dangers, I think, is sometimes to do the comparison, play the comparison game, or let Satan start messing with your brain. Well, you know, what I do isn't as important, and they wouldn't miss me. That's a lie. You might not be an upfront person. You may be a behind-the-scenes person. And I don't know, I've done a lot of study on different ones that have talked about church growth and what keeps people coming to a church. It'd be really tempting for me as the pastor to say, oh, it's the sermons. The sermons are the number one thing. You know what? Most of the time, by the time I get up here to share the word, guests have already decided if they're coming back. It's how are they greeted? Do they feel welcomed? Did somebody come up and introduce them? If they've got kids, let me show you where your kids are going to be going, or take them up and here's who's teaching the kids class. Let me introduce you to them and introduce the kids to them. Having simple things like, oh, here's where the restrooms are. Hey, come, we've got coffee and muffins. Come grab some coffee and muffins. And the friendliness, the hospitality, and the overcoming a lot of the apprehension. It's scary. I mean, I'll be honest, as a pastor walking into a new church sometimes as a guest, you know, those 3 Sundays a year I get off, when we go visit someplace we haven't been, even as a pastor sometimes you walk in, in some of these bigger churches where it's like, I'm thankful for living in a small town. We have one floor. Well, there's 2 floors to our hospital, but everything is pretty much on that one floor, right? You know, you go down to Unity Point there in Sioux City, and you got to go in and walk all the way through the elevators and over the crosswalk, and you know, it's like over the river and through the woods to grandmother's house we go. Kind of nice to have that little simple thing. But even in a smaller church like ours, it can be intimidating and a lot of apprehensive. So a lot of times it's those who serve as the ushers, the greeters, those who have the goodies ready. When people come in and they feel welcome, like people, they're wanted, without being, you know, mobbed, there's that difference there. Just being helpful, being friendly. A lot of times, if that doesn't happen more often than not before the sermon's ever presented, it's like, well, we're not coming back here. That's why we're all needed. Every one of us doing our part to serve the Lord and those gifts. So when we ask, God, what do I need to be right now? What gift do you want to use through me? I'm talking through a troubled neighbor, and you just have that sense that there's that spiritual warfare going on. God, is there a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge that you can give me that will allow this person to realize you are aware of what they're going through? May not solve all their problems, but sometimes it's just like that sense of, is God really out there? Does God really know where I'm at? And all of a sudden, God gives you a nugget to share that a truth, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge to share with somebody that go, how could you even know about that? Well, God loves you. And he told me this is what I should say to you. Now, they may think you're totally weird. You may weird them out. But that's okay, because ultimately, your responsibility is to be faithful to do what God calls you to do. With gentleness and respect. But so often that opens that doorway for them and begins to make that movement towards God. Hallelujah. And then Paul talks about that more excellent way, which again, he's going to talk about love. When out of love we move in the power of the Spirit, I don't think there's anything more powerful in this world to touch and change lives. Hallelujah. So this morning, I just want to encourage us. We are people of the Spirit. May there be a renewed hunger in us to be used by the Spirit of God to desire the most useful gifts, the most helpful gifts. That through us, God may work to touch the lives of others. Inside the church, outside of the church. Hallelujah. See, each one of us has a part to play as members of the body of Christ. And only together can we reach our world and help those who come to Christ grow in his grace and knowledge. Hallelujah. Spirit of God, I just ask that you would take these next couple of moments. I believe you've already been speaking to hearts. But God, would you guide us? Would you lead us? Would you renew within us that desire to be used by you? That Lord, you would encourage our faith and build our faith and remind us it doesn't take a whole lot. We don't have to be a spiritual giant. Faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. That we would learn to say yes to you more and more. Father, this morning, if there is one under the sound of my voice who has not said yes to Jesus yet as Savior and Lord, that this would be that day for them. The Spirit of God, as you're moving upon their hearts, maybe they've heard this and it all seems like, oh, this is weirdness, this is fantastic, and yet, Spirit, you're drawing them in. That today they would say yes to you. Hallelujah. And Lord, for those of us who are your people, oh, more than ever before, Lord, may we desire to be used of you. Hallelujah. And listen to her sing along with this final song. It says, Holy Spirit, rain down. As it's playing, just listen to what the Spirit would speak to your heart this morning.
Holy Spirit, rain.
We stand on your word.
Spirit, rain down in our hearts and our lives. Lord, let us leave this place committed as the body of Christ to be people of the Spirit through whom the Spirit works in love, that lives may be changed forever. Oh God, we just ask that those gifts be distributed as the Spirit wills, and that as you move in us, as you move through us, as you move among us, that you would exalt and glorify our Savior Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that we may leave this facility, but we are not leaving your presence, that you go with us. Lord, quicken our hearts, quicken our minds, quicken our spirits for those divine appointments you have for us this week. Lord, may we hear testimonies in the days to come of just talking to my neighbor, and somehow I just sensed the Holy Spirit opened up that opportunity for me. I began to talk about Jesus, and I was able to pray with that person, and God did something miraculous in their lives. Hallelujah, to your praise and to your glory. Oh, we love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. God bless you.